First reading may be found on page 940 of the Bibles in the pews. Now, page 940, Habakkuk, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Habakkuk's second complaint. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading, New Testament reading, is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning at verse 47. On page 980. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus said. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. This is the word of the Lord.
It's nothing like preparing a sermon to realize what one's weaknesses are. Because you realise you're about to speak about things that actually are very much speaking to you. So a moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may my words be your words, and may all our hearts be open to receive them, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, fish are very diverse characters, creatures, and can be categorized in many ways. Most fish species have probably already been identified, but others are still being discovered. And according to a data source called FishBase, would you believe? 33,100 species of fish had been described as of April 2015. That's more than the combined total of all the other vertebrate species. And the words fish and fishing are used in our vocabulary in different ways, aren't they? Even the phrase fishing trip may mean more than one thing. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going out with a rod and line to catch fish. And if we're doubtful about something, we will say there's something fishy about that story. But it's quite interesting that we're thinking about fish tonight, because yesterday I went for a run in the middle of the day and I went down to Barden Lake and ran around the lake. And as you might imagine, there was a lot of fishermen there. And I thought some of these comments that I had already found and written might have been quite appropriate. We would sometimes make some funny comments about fishing. The fishing was good, it was the catching that was bad. Or there's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore looking like an idiot. Or we might give it a slightly deeper meaning, and there's a well-known prayer that I think most of you probably got somewhere about the house. Dear Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the size of the fish I catch, the courage not to lie about it, and the wisdom to know that none of my fishing buddies would believe me anyway. Amen. Anyway, enough of that. So I think you'll have realised, and you've already been told, that this evening, the sermon series on signs and symbols, we're thinking about fish. And it's a symbol that can be used in many different ways, and we'll be looking at in a minute about diversity and judgment. And our reading from Matthew's Gospel, page 980 in the Bibles, if you're following, is perhaps not the most well-known parable. And as with all parables, I guess we have to be careful about over-interpreting. I was interested, actually, going on the subject of parables generally for a moment, to read one commentator's observations. And parables are the preacher's bar of soap. Either we tread on them carelessly and send ourselves and the sermon spinning off in a gainly fashion in all directions, or we try very hard to grab hold of them and elicit their meaning. The result of the latter is that they slip out of our grasp and end up further away from the truth than we were when we started. And you think of that bar of soap in the bath, don't you? But we don't have to be psychoanalysts to understand the meaning in tonight's parable. And it certainly made sense for Jesus to use the illustration of fishing when he was talking to fishermen. And there were two main types of fishing in those days, a casting net and a dragnet. And the casting net was thrown out from the shore and required a certain amount of skill in the timing and the actual throwing of it. And the dragnet is the one referred to in the parable. And it was weighted so that it hung upright in the water. And then when the boat moved, it formed into some sort of cone shape and just swept all kinds of fish into it. The net was then brought ashore and the fish catch was separated. So before looking in more detail at this parable, let's pause for a moment to consider the importance of fish and justify our focusing on it now. 7 of Jesus' 12 disciples were fishermen. Fish was a staple food, and fishing, obviously, a common occupation. Jesus commissioned those men, didn't he, with the words, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And fish and fishing became a symbol for spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. At the beginning of his ministry, when calling his first disciples, and at the end of his ministry, when he appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus provided an enormous catch of fish to demonstrate his power. And we know that Jesus used fish in the feeding of the 4,000 and of the 5,000. And the provision of fish and bread there was a sign of God's ultimate provision through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This symbolism was also carried through in the fish that provided the temple tax for Jesus and his disciples, which is described in Matthew. And the role of the fish is a sign of salvation, as vividly exemplified in the story of Jonah. The swallowing of that rebellious prophet by the great fish was not only a means of Jonah's salvation, but it was a picture of God's deliverance and his mercy. It was also a sign of the greater salvation offered through Jesus Christ. And Jesus used that story of Jonah, didn't he, when he was confronting the Pharisees and symbolically connected the 3 days and nights that Jonah spent in the fish with the time that would lapse between his crucifixion and resurrection. But the parable before us this evening, with its symbolism of fish and fishing, teaches us two important lessons of diversity and judgment. So firstly, diversity. That dragnet didn't discriminate. All kinds of fish were caught up in it. And apparently about 24 species of fish were counted in the Sea of Galilee. And many of those were horrible, inedible. Just didn't want to know about them. So Jesus here explains the diversity of the church by picturing the kingdom of heaven as a net that gathers up all kinds of fish from the sea. As we've heard read, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. How appropriate, then, that fish should become an identifying marker for the early Christian believers and remains today a very popular symbol of Christianity. And I think an added significance is that the letters of the Greek word for fish, ichthus, form an acronym meaning Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. But that one fish symbol that we see so often represents great diversity in the church. The church will inevitably comprise a mixture of people, as does society generally. One can take two views of the church, exclusive and inclusive. If one takes an exclusive view, which I hope we don't, the church is for those that are good, committed, and different from the world. But that isn't the New Testament view, and that's not what Jesus would have wanted. Because who are we to judge? The church needs to be inclusive, open to all, which means it will be nothing if not diverse. And let's face it, we know we're sinners, don't we? We are all sinners. We don't have to look much beyond the front pages of the newspaper or the social media to see the sin and evil in the world. We pray, don't we, for those, and we have, caught up in such acts, victims and perpetrators. We probably also think we're not so bad. We don't actually go around killing people or stealing things. But we do sin if we live to please ourselves and not God. Sin separates, crucially like a cloud obscuring the sun. Sin blocks the way to God. It cuts us off from God and the life to come. That's the harsh truth for all who reject Jesus in this life. And so that brings us to the second and harsh lesson of the parable, judgment. And the parable of the nets provides the same lesson as the parable of the weeds that went before, that there will be a final separation of the righteous and the wicked. When the net is brought ashore, the fish are sorted, the good are sorted from the bad, and the bad are thrown away. So as Jesus puts it, the harsh facts are, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the Old Testament, the image of fish is often connected with the uncertainty of life. No one knows when their time will come. And fish caught in nets were often used by the prophets to symbolize God's judgment over the enemies of Israel, or indeed in respect of Israel's rebellion themselves, resulting in their foreign captivity. And we heard about this in our reading from Habakkuk. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. God is the fisherman, gathering the people like fish for judgment or blessing. And judgment in the Old Testament was manifest in earthly blessing or punishment. In the New Testament, the future judgment is associated with Christ's final coming. All will be judged, both living and dead, Christian and non-Christian. Judgment is serious and inescapable. Final judgment will be a division between those who are revealed as truly belonging to God and those who are not. And that time of separation will come when the good and bad are sent to their respective destinations. But whilst we have a role in gathering all who come, the final judgment is for God alone. It's very easy for us to pass judgment, and we know it, we say it, and then we realize. We couldn't possibly know anyway. There will be some who seem genuine and committed today who may not persevere to the end. There will be some who will become believers, but who may not yet have heard the gospel and received God into their lives. Only God knows. And I think some of you may have heard me quote before, but there was an article in the Church Times over 5 years ago. It was written by the Reverend David Tomlinson, vicar of St. Luke's West Holloway, who conducted Ronnie Biggs, the train robber's funeral. He had also taken the funeral of another great train robber the previous year. He wrote, "After taking each of the funerals, I received emails and messages criticizing me for getting involved. I was accused of glorifying criminals, of presiding over immoral celebrations of unrepentant men, and of shaming the church, God, and myself. This is an entirely mistaken line of argument. Conducting a person's funeral in no way implies approval of that person's life. If it did, we should take far fewer funerals. I might struggle even to find someone to take my own funeral. Yet what really troubles me, he writes, about these sorts of reactions is the arrogant judgmentalism. Some people appear not to notice that Jesus didn't usually associate with religious goody-goodies. He mostly gave them a hard time. Constantly, I hear people refer to Ronnie Biggs as unrepentant. But how are we to know? That is God's call. The Reverend Tomlinson concludes, "It is a sad fact that many people will never appear in church because they feel judged by those of us that call ourselves Christians. Meanwhile, Christ's arms remain open to all." Sin has to be punished, and so God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ to die in our place, taking the punishment our sins deserved. The barrier of sin has been removed and we are saved from hell and eternal destruction. As Romans chapter 8 begins, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." But hey, that doesn't let us off the hook entirely. We will still be under the spotlight on Judgment Day. Diversity and judgment. We need to live with diversity because that is how the church and society are, and it's not for us to make that separation and execute judgment. As both the parable of the weeds and the parable of the nets make clear, that separation is not in our hands now and will happen at the end of the age. It's God's business, not ours. Indeed, we are all sinners. We don't come to church because we're holier than thou. We are all under God's judgment. But the consequences are much more serious for those that have not opened the door of their lives to Jesus. Let us make sure we've truly invited Jesus into our lives, and then we can help others to do so as well. Diversity and judgment. A moment's quiet reflection before I close in a confessional prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we know we have sinned in our thoughts, words, and actions. There are so many good things we have not done. There are so many sinful things we have done. We are sorry for our sins and turn from everything we know to be wrong. You gave your life upon the cross for us. Gratefully, we give our lives back to you. Come into our lives afresh as our Saviour to cleanse us, as our Lord to control us, and as our friend to be with us. We will serve you in obedience now and for always. Amen.